Please turn to Revelation 21. We have for 15 months on Sunday morning been going through the book of Revelation. We are coming now to begin the final three sermons or lessons on Revelation. Three more, and then Christmas morning. Now, the last three messages will cover the last two chapters. I want you to turn to chapter 21. Chapters 21 and chapter 22 are the last two. And chapter 21, I want you to turn to verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now that is the key verse and the key thought of the last two chapters. New, new. That's an exciting word, new. We all like things that are new. I lost a little weight a while back, and for about 10 years, every bunch of the guys in the church been saying, when you get under 200, I'm going to buy you a new suit. Well, the line forms on the right, brother, and I got your name on a list, and I'll be calling every one of you. A new suit. That sounds good. And who doesn't like to eat out at a new place? And it's fun to go and visit a new city. We all like things new. Our Lord is going to make all things new, everything. And this is the story of the beginning of all things new. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, we have at last come to the purging and cleansing of all things. Sinful man is no more. He has been cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet, the devil, and the beast are all in the lake of fire. The fallen angels that became demonic spirits that sided with the devil when Lucifer declared war on Michael and the archangels and the good angels and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in heaven are all cast into the lake of fire. All there is left is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the good angels by the jillions and jillions. The millennium is over. The earth has been renovated. Everything, everything is brand new. Behold, I make all things new. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We will live in a new heaven and a new earth. We have a new name written down in glory. It is an intimate, special name that is ours, that the Father alone calls us, that the Father alone knows, and only He and I know, like an intimate, special name between a man and woman who love each other. We live in a new city. We have a new fellowship with the Lord. We are in a new body. We have a new purpose for being. We're in new surroundings. Not one thing is anything like it has ever been before. Think of it. Every good and wonderful and delightful and beautiful thought you've ever had, enhanced, magnified, completed 10,000 times. We sing a new song. We live in a new Jerusalem. We inhabit a new body. The old is over just like that. John has said, "I saw the heavens rolled up as a scroll." Like a man takes the bottom of a window shade that is pulled on a tightly wound spring and turns it loose and zap, it rolls up. And that's all there is to it. Now I am glad to be into a new thing in a new era of this story through the book of Revelation. I know that you are as happy as I am that judgment is over. Sin is done. Rebellion is finished. fire is no more. Tribulation is beyond us. The Antichrist is in hell. I've had enough of that. I don't know about you, but I call you to witness that my hands are clean of the blood of each of you. And I have failed not to declare unto you and to this city on television and on radio 3 times every Sunday the whole counsel of God. And if you miss being in the New Jerusalem, if you miss being in heaven, it will not be because for 12 months we have not had warning and opportunity. But now it's done. Nothing negative, nothing bad, no purgation, no fire, no judgment. It's all over. And behold, I make all things new. Now, for something to be brand new demands a lot of preparation. I want you to go back to Isaiah with me for a moment, please. Keep your finger in Revelation. We'll be back there, as you know. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. For behold, now ladies and gentlemen, this is 4,000 years ago. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah and saying this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now that's very, very significant. 4,000 years ago, the Lord is speaking historically, looking forward prophetically to what he is going to do. And you and I are thousands, this is probably 4,000 BC, we're somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000 years after that. Now don't you miss this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when the devil rebelled, when man fell, did not get excited and get caught off guard and say, my goodness, what am I going to do now? No. It was in the mind of God from the beginning. Why? Because he is the author and creator of all things. He is the originator and the consummator. He is Alpha and Omega. He planned a perfect man in a perfect paradise with perfect fellowship for a perfect God. And when the devil and man got in and fouled it all up, God said, you're not going to mess up my plan. It's going to come out like I planned anyhow. It's been detained, it's been deferred, it's been put off a while, but eternity will begin and end like time started, just what God planned in a beautiful equatorial paradise. He planned from the beginning. This wasn't an afterthought. Thousands and thousands of years ago, God said there would be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, in the next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66, look in the 22nd verse, Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. That's to Israel. Again, the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. When God makes it all again, nobody's going to mess it up this time. No evil, no rebellion will be allowed to enter there. God will not have to purge the heavens and the earth and everything that the devil and sinful man possesses. There'll be no opportunity to sin because there'll be no desire to do so. Glorified man, made in the image like Jesus Christ, will be in the personal present fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And it'll last forever and ever and ever. Now time will have come to an end. You and I live in the empirical realm. We live in a dimension of time. You can measure yesterday, tomorrow, today, sooner or later. Somebody said, why didn't God create sooner? Sooner than what? In eternity, there is no sooner or later. It's only in time that we measure dimensions of longevity in space. But then, forever and ever, that God is going to remake will never come to an end. Now also, if you would please, I think it would be important for us to turn to 2 Peter just for a moment. That's just a little bit back from Revelation now, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's find verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. Now, you know that the expression the day of the Lord by now, or the day of Christ, or the great and terrible day, or that day, is an eschatological term referring to the coming of the Lord and the end of the world. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, quickly, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt forever with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, God made this earth and unrighteousness dwelt in it, but he knew it would happen, and he foreordained and planned from the council tables of eternity that when it happened, he would ultimately burn it up and destroy it and make a new heaven and a new earth that would never, ever come to an end. Now, it wasn't many years ago that people laughed at this and said, that cannot be because the earth's made out of dirt and dirt can't burn. And the earth is three-fourths covered with water. And every time you throw water on dirt, on fire, it goes out. Then came the splitting of the atom and the discovery of atomic and nuclear energy. And now they know there is enough power, enough molecular and atomical power in a spoonful of water, in a teacup full of water, to send a steamship around the world two or three times. Now they know that if somebody pushes a button and starts a chain reaction, we can blow the whole thing to bits. Now they know that the earth, 8,000 miles through the middle, is an eggshell. And by the time you go down just 200 miles, it's so hot that the whole inside is molten lava and burning, boiling fire. And every time somebody cracks the egg a little bit, the lid blows off of a mountain up there in Washington or somewhere, and the inside of the earth comes out to the outside of the earth. And we know that we are sitting geologically and prophetically on a time bomb just waiting to go off. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to be here when she blows, friends. The rapture will have occurred and we'll be in heaven. And I want you to be there. I want to know that you're ready and in Jesus Christ. All right. Let's go on. The new heaven and the new earth. I might call to your attention that the world has had one renovation, but it was only partial. Now let's go back to 2 Peter, please. The new heaven and the new earth. 2 Peter, back there, chapter 3. This time, start in verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3. In the last days, there are going to be scoffers that will come along. They're going to laugh, say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's like it's always been. Jesus isn't going to come back. This they are willingly ignorant of. You see, they say everything's the same as it's always been. They're ignorant willingly because they don't know history, because things aren't like they've always been. The earth was judged once before, partially. The God of the heavens were of old, and of the earth standing out of the water and in the water, wherein the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, before the flood came, it had never rained. All of the water was stored in the heavens except that was in the seas. And there was a canopy of earth water above the earth, and that canopy, I think, is what kept out the rain, kept out the sun rays so people live longer, because sun rays cause death. You need to remember that next time you go to the beach. And so the earth literally stood beneath the water and above the water. The seawater and the waters and above, the vapor canopy theory, I believe, is true. And he says, God reserved that water up there to judge the world. Now go on, if you will, please. And he says, in the same way, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So once God reserved the rain, and when he told it it could rain, and he purged the earth partially. But he will purge and renovate it completely when now the fire that he's got in reserve and store, he says, okay, fire, now you can come, and he'll burn the earth and scorch it, and it'll all be dissolved and melt away with fervent heat. Now, he says he's going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, this is very interesting, I think. There are two Greek words in the New Testament translated new, N-E-W. One of them means the new as far as time. Now, here's a yellow, what is this, a lily? Here's a yellow lily. A month from now, there grows another yellow lily, a new yellow lily. It's not this one, it's another one, but it's still a yellow lily. It is new only in the fact that, you're laughing, it's not a lily. Is it an iris? It's a yellow flower, right? Gladiola, it's a yellow gladiola. Lilies don't get that big, do they? Okay. Where was I? Okay. 3 months from now, there grows a new yellow gladiola. It is new, whatever it is. It is new only in the sense of time. But it's still a yellow gladiola, like that's a yellow gladiola. A yellow gladiola, or yellow whatever it is not a new thing. Now, this word that is used here, naos, means new, the same thing, but appearing at another time. Just another new flower. But this word here, I'll make a new heaven and a new earth, is the word kainos. And that means new of a different quality, something that's never been before. Now, if any man is in Christ, he is a new kainos, a new kainos, a new creation, something that's never been before, and his home is something that's never been before. It's not just another yellow flower, it's a new something that has never existed before at all. This new heaven and this new earth is not like anything that has ever been, because the former is passed away. Now he goes on to say, and there was no more sea, S-E-A. Now I didn't know, of all the things he could have said, why he said that. Why didn't John say, and there are no more mountains, there are no more yellow flowers, there are no more stars, there are no more, anything. Why'd he pick out sea? Well, I think there are two reasons. I believe there are two main characteristics of heaven. One is provision. Everything's provided for. The other is peace. Provision and peace. Now, the sea down here gives us our provision. Without the sea, man can have not commerce. The nations can't exist without the sea. Up there, you don't have to have the sea to get around, you see. Especially in John's day, he couldn't fly, because Jesus in his glorified body appeared like Elijah and Moses in their glorified bodies and disappeared instantly. In your new glorified body, you can be here and in a thought, in a second, you can be in somewhere else a bajillion miles away. You don't need the sea for that. You don't need the sea for water, because he says, I'll give you the water of life. And you don't need the sea for food, because we eat of the tree of the nation. We eat of the tree of life. He provides everything we need, so we don't need sea, which in John's day was significant of all life, water, food, and commerce and existence on this earth. All provision is taken care of, so who needs the sea? Now, the sea means something else. Historians and political scientists agree that it is only because of the seas that the whole world hasn't been at war, because the sea keeps nations apart since the beginning of time. But in heaven, there's peace forever, no sin nature. Nobody wants to fight, so we don't need seas. So I think he's talking about peace and provision symbolically here when he says there'll be no more sea. Now, there are two things I got at the end that I think are kind of cute in here, kind of humorous. And that's one of them is in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, the first two or three times that he has said, I, John, back early in the book, or in chapter 21, verse 2, back early in the book, he has been trying to establish his authority. But I think somehow, I just feel in my heart, when John says, I, John, here, he says, you won't believe what I just saw. I got to see this thing. And then he's saying, I think stars are exploding. He's saying, Batman or Superman, wow, Biff, Swammo, and things are exploding. You got to be kidding me. I, John, I actually saw this. I think he's just excited to death. I, John, me, little old me, I saw it. I really saw it with my own hands. And what did I see? The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, Jerusalem, as the capital of Israel, has been the capital city of God's activity on earth from year one. It will be the capital city on earth through which he and the saints rule the world in the millennium. And so the New Jerusalem is a significant picture of the seat of God's authority. Man, that's where the action is. That's where everything happens. Now he says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem. Now in what sense is it new? I think this is significant. He says the old earth passed away. Here's a new one. He says the old heavens passed away. Here's a new one. The old Jerusalem passed away. He didn't say that. He just said, here's the new Jerusalem. He didn't say the old Jerusalem passes away. I think what that means is, when Jesus in chapter 14 of John said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you in heaven, you know, in an instant he starts earth all over again. He makes the heavens all over again. But I don't think he makes heaven the heaven, the Lord's heaven, which is the New Jerusalem, all over again. I think he's just been adding to it, perfecting it, building on, working for it. Because in the aorist future tense of the verb, which means it never stops, Jesus used the word go in John 14. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. I'm sorry, prepare. And that tense of the verb means I'm going to keep on preparing, keep on preparing, keep on preparing, keep on preparing, keep on preparing. We don't have a new heaven and new earth yet. But ever since Jesus died and went back to heaven, he has been preparing a new... That's heaven. That's the abode of God. That's where the Lord is. And this fantastic remodeling, overhauling, expansion, adding on beyond the thoughts of human comprehension of the home of God, of heaven, which descends down here on earth, is called the New Jerusalem. And John is amazed. He can't believe that he sees this New Jerusalem. Listen, earlier in the book, John has seen the glory of God. He's seen the pristine purity of heaven. He's seen the streets, the gold, the Shekinah glory, the lights, the angels, the works. He says, man, you won't believe what I just saw. This he's been working on for centuries. And it comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, let me say to you that the city seems to be the bride of Christ. But we know that we believers are the bride of Christ. So what do you have? What you have here is the fact that the city and the people who indwell the city become so much one, they are thought of and referred to as one. Isn't it true that the characteristic of the inhabitants of a city give that city personality? Isn't Houston the place to live? The southwestern good old boy, a happy everyday place that everybody likes to come? That's because that's the way us folks are who live here. I'm going to tell you. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? What's wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah? The people who live there. That's why everybody despises Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the bride, you will see, is called the city, the bride of Christ. But you and I are the bride of Christ. So we are so interrelated with the city itself that the terminology kind of discusses both as one. So here comes the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, out of heaven, and it comes down to earth. And there's an announcement. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now that word tabernacle is interesting. Let's go on and say, and it says, and he will dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is with his people, with men, and he will dwell with them. Now, you remember back in John 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus is the Word, the Logos, Christ was made flesh. Listen, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word, and the Greek word called dwelt there is the word called tabernacle here. And the word means, it means to pitch your tent and settle down among the people. Jesus Christ pitched his tent in a human body. And he tabernacled in that, Now he tabernacles among a few believers over the world. Ultimately, he will, in the new heaven, new earth, inhabit and in tabernacle and indwell and pitch his tent among and settle down in the midst of everybody, because the only everybodies that'll be there are the redeemed. He says, all through eternity, I'm going to settle down and dwell among you. And you'll be my people, and I'll be your God, and God himself shall be with them, and they be their God. A wonderful, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. I want to tell you something, folks. It isn't the streets of gold. It isn't the tree of life. It isn't the angels playing their harps. It's God among his people, and him being our God, and we being his people, that makes heaven, heaven. When the two are one. All right, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wouldn't it be wonderful to never cry again? And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, verse 4, verse 3, and verse 5 is presented the positive side. What's going to be in what heaven? What'll be in heaven? A little of it. Verse 4 gives the negative side. It is a kind of blessed absenteeism. There'll be some things that show up here just about every day to drive us batty that won't be there. First of all, these four things, he says, there's going to be no more death. Death is the result of evil and sin. Then he says there'll be no sorrow. There won't be any sin, so there won't be any death. There won't be any death, so there won't be anything to cry about. Everything will be life and good. Therefore, nobody will cry, and there won't be any pain. That refers to disease. That's what hurts us. One hurts the spirit, one hurts the body. Nothing will hurt us anyway. Those are the warp and woof, the fabric of which life on earth is made out of. Man that is born to woman is full of trouble in a few days. We go down to the cradle from the cradle to the grave in tears. Life is hard, but he said up there, all that is wiped away. Everything brand new in heaven. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. I got to tell you, I think that this is another little humorous thing in here. Here's John. He's hearing all this. He's seeing all this. He's still, man, me, John, boy, I saw it. Here it comes out of heaven. Man, you won't believe what I saw. And I think it's exploding around him. He's so excited. His mouth's open about 3 feet. It's just fantastic. He's supposed to be recording it. I think he's daydreaming. I think he's in a trance. I think he's just carried away. And the Lord kind of pushes him and says, hey, John, write, write, write. Don't forget what you were supposed to be. Oh, yes. All right. All right, John. And he gets back to it. The angel says, hey, write. Go ahead. Don't forget you're my stenographer here. For these words are true and faithful. He said, you can believe them, so write them down. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. How many times have three words been important? At the cross, he said, it is finished. When all of eternity is set and we're there, he says, it is done. Now, why do we have to have a new environment, new bodies, a new social order, new fellowship, sing a new song, new environment, everything new? One reason, sin. He had to deal with the cause first. He went to the cross and said, I've done that. Now I can do all of this because of that. And man is always trying to have perfect health and a perfect government and perfect environment and perfect families and perfect everything here. And we should strive for it. But the it is done comes in heaven in the new body and the new environment and the new government and the new eternity. Everything new. It's all made new then. It'd be nice if we're all new now. We've got a new nature. That's about all we got that's new now. And we're marching to the promised land. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning of the end. Now, the word Alpha is the Greek word that's the first word of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last word of the Greek alphabet. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Not in the sense of time, but in the end of consummation. I'm the originator and I'm the completer. I started it and I finished it. I say again, from the beginning, God had in mind, a perfect creature made in the image of a perfect God in a perfect environment, enjoying a perfect life and experiencing perfect fellowship. Everything great, but the devil messed it up and we helped him. The Lord says, okay, devil, but you've had your day and you're not going to have the last say. I'm still going to wind it up like I started, like I intended from the beginning. You can put it down. The will of God, though deferred, though detained, though put off, will ultimately be done. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Christ will be Lord, to the glory of the Father, and all things will be made new. You're on the winning side, folks. I mean, it's all going to turn out okay, just like the Father planned, if you're in Christ. I love this. Verse 6. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It is as though the great heart of Jesus is about to burst, and the evangelist in him comes out, and he's just got to give one last invitation. Now, this invitation is not for people then. All sinners will be in hell by then. The invitation is for you now who will be reading this before the then starts. This was for you on the television. This is for you on radio. This is for you here who are not in Christ today. It's as though he says, you like what you see? Look around you. This new thing, isn't this wonderful? By the way, you can still get in it. By the way, you can be a part of it, and it's all free. It's all free. Now, verse 8 tells us who won't be there. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, I'm not fearful, but you're an unbeliever. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you're biblically called an unbeliever. I'm not a murderer, but you're an unbeliever. I'm not a whoremonger, but you're an unbeliever. I'm not a liar, a sorcerer, an idolater, but you're an unbeliever. That's who won't be there. And who will be there? Verse 7, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. Yes. And who are the overcomers? Who overcomes? Turn back to 1 John, please. Chapter 5. Verse 5, this is a beautiful figure of speech. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who has overcome this world system? Who has overcome the beast, the false prophet, the antichrist, the false church, the false political system, the devil, temptation, evil, the demon spirits, the devils, hell, fire? Who's overcome? The tribulation, who's overcome? The mark of the beast, who's overcome? The purging of the heavens and the earth, everything, who made it? Who are the overcomers? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There are two Bible words, believe. Not he that just talks, but he that believes and acts and commits himself to Christ. You say, I believe, I'm an overcomer, good. Get up and get on this aisle, repent of your sins, change your life, confess Christ and join the church, give your money, come to Sunday school and go to work for Jesus and prove it. That's what it means to believe. I mean, just talk, yeah, I believe, it means to do. Are you an overcomer? Oh, the delight, oh, the joy of the believer when he makes all things new. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that as this very moment, people will ring the telephone and call the number and come to call this church and be saved right now. We pray people by the dozens will get up in their seats in this big auditorium and come to you, Lord, and come down the aisle and say, yes, I want Jesus, and be saved today in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking around. I want to ask you if you're in the very back row, if you're a child, if you're an adult, if you're in the front seat, wherever you are, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, you've got to have a new heart, you've got to be a new creature, you've got to be born newly again to go to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth forever. The old, the lost, the dead, the spiritually unconverted, they're outside the gate. They're lost, they're left, it's too late. Will you get up and come right now and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I give my life to Christ. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be in the new Jerusalem. I want to be there. I want Jesus. I want to be saved. If so, get up and come on right now.